Good evening. I was listening to a podcast on missions by the Gospel Coalition the other week, and the guy doing it was somebody who'd been a missionary for over 30 years in various different countries and things. And he said, the hardest thing in mission is remembering why you're doing it. And that struck me as something that was quite surprising. Here was somebody who spent 30 years doing something, and he said the hardest thing when you're doing it is to remember why you're doing it. And I think sometimes that could be the same for us coming to church on a Sunday. We forget what it is we're doing and why we're doing it. And that's what I want to explore and ask the question tonight. Why are we bothering to come here on a Sunday evening? What is the point of it all? Well, actually, Paul, in this passage, is laying down some of the reasons as to why we bother to do it. And actually, these verses, they're coming at a slightly strange place in the book of Hebrews, if we look at it. Remember, the chapter before was talking about correct and acceptable ways to worship God, and actually about how, as individuals, we need to prepare our hearts and come to God. And then he goes on to keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters, and it seems slightly strange. There's this strange juxtaposition of ideas. And I want us to explore that, because I think most of us here probably know that we should keep our marriage vows, that we should, you know, not love money above everything else. So let's explore some of the other ideas that Paul presents here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come before you on a Sunday evening and hear your word read. Lord, we pray that your spirit will be working in our hearts to unfold and to explain this passage to us. And Lord, we pray that we will go out from here with hearts that are changed to worship you and to spread your glory. Amen. So, because Paul says, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. And I think for most of us, that's the bit we kind of gloss over. We're British, gets a bit touchy-feely. Not really for me, thanks. I'll just skip that bit. But actually, it's quite a startling statement that Paul is making about the church there. Because he's writing to this church that is facing pressures from within and from without about what it means to be a Christian and how being a Christian is superior to any identity you might have as a Jew or as a Gentile. So in that context, in this context of a mix between Jewish and Gentile believers, what does it mean to be brother and sister? How are we brother and sister? And that, to explore this, what Paul is saying is that actually we're brother and sister because of what Christ has done on the cross for us. That we're no longer Jew or Gentile, but just Christian because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Because of his sacrifice, that means that we all become adopted sons and daughters of God. And so Paul's statement here about keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters is actually a statement about what it means to be the church and how we as Christians should interact with each other. Relationships that are pure and holy, but that are close. To refer to someone as your brother or your sister suggests a close bond between individuals. And it separates a Christian relationship from relationships out in the world. There's something different going on here. So, why are we here? What is the point of it? And this is part of the question, isn't it? Part of the answer is this idea of relationships and actually growing together as family. But if we're honest, do many of us actually think that's why we come to church? Is that one of the prime reasons for us coming here on a Sunday, for coming on Wednesdays to prayer meetings and things like that, for house groups and everything else that goes on? Or do we skip over that part in favour of giving our money or giving our time, whatever it is? Now, this question was really brought home to me very clearly when I was working abroad, and it must have been the only church in sub-Saharan Africa that had majority male members. It's a pretty rare thing. It wasn't something you come across very often. But every so often, these young women would start coming along to church, and they'd come for a couple of weeks, and then they'd disappear. And after a while, I said to the pastor, I was like, what's going on? Why do they come for a couple of weeks and then disappear? And he went, well, it's because I've said I'm not interested in marrying them. And so now they're all, once they hear that, that's it, they're out the door. And that sounds absurd to us, doesn't it? Who comes to church to see if there's somebody to marry? there's prayer afterwards, Bev. And that seems absurd to us, doesn't it? But actually, let's ask that question through this week. Why are we coming to church? What are we expecting to get out of it? And are we coming because of what we can get out of it or what we can bring to it? So actually, if we look to the Bible, it says that there are many reasons for coming to church, but that it's to grow together as a family. We're to grow together in our faith and our knowledge and our love of God. We're to grow together in praise and worship of God. We're to encourage each other, and we're to go from here as a witness to the world around us. Bonhoeffer said this: Christians need other Christians who speak God's word to them. They need them again and again when they become uncertain and disheartened, because living by their own resources, they cannot help themselves without cheating themselves out of the truth. And I think many of us know that, don't we? When things are hard, if we're out there on our own like a lone ranger, things get even harder and even tougher. We need the fellowship and the encouragement of others. It's that that helps sustain us and grow us in our faith. And that when things are difficult for us, that word of encouragement from our brothers and sisters helps us to keep going. But the world has clubs. Is membership of a church really any different from the membership of any other club? If I want to go and play tennis, I just pay my fees and off I go. I'm good to go. But actually, what we see in this passage and elsewhere in the Bible is that membership of the church is costly. It doesn't promise comfort in any way. That's a very counter-cultural message today, where it's do anything you like as long as it's good for you. But Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. Here in this passage, Paul writes, to keep visiting those in prison. And to go and visit those who are in prison came at real cost, both social and political cost. To identify yourself as somebody who is also a follower of Christ was to risk persecution, very real persecution, not just social ostracization that we might fear today. It says to keep doing it, keep meeting with each other, keep praying for them. Sometimes it can be hard, can't it? Because we get distracted and frustrated with the difficulties we find in church. The music wasn't quite to my taste. The tea wasn't very good today. Whatever it is, the reasons can be ridiculous, but our personalities and our egos get in the way of us meeting together as a true church and as a true body of Christ. Christian Rice said this: those who love their dream of a Christian community more than the Christian community itself become destroyers of that Christian community, even though their personal intentions may be ever so honest, earnest, and sacrificial. Now, actually, when we let small things bother us and become issues, actually all we do is have a negative impact on that community that we claim to love and to serve. And sometimes it can feel like the local church, that sometimes it can feel like we don't really need the local church. Well, great. But actually, the local church needs you. In Corinthians and in Peter, we get two images of this. We have the idea of that Christians are all part of one body, each with different talents and gifts to play in the role of the church. And in Peter, we have the idea of living stones that grow together to form a building. And actually, every single one of those parts is important. It doesn't matter which bit you play, but play the part that God is calling you to in the local church. Seek him and ask where it is that you can serve. Now, one of my heroes as a Christian is a guy none of you will have heard of. I know that for a fact. He was a guy called George, and he grew up in the Welsh Valleys. And he led a perfectly normal and slightly dull life in Sussex. But he's one of my heroes because he prayed for every young person in the church growing up every single day of his life. He made that commitment to pray for everyone. Actually, you might feel you have nothing to offer, but people like George show us that we all have something to offer this community. Actually, him praying, I'm sure, is the reason why people today are Christian, because he took that time and was dedicated to that. Don't discount the gifts that God has given you. Use them to seek his glory. Then let's remember that our membership of the church, this congregation here, is a witness to God's glory. And in a society where community is ever more fractured, a community where loneliness is on the increase, isn't the fact that the church is a community, a loving community, something that will bring people in? In the 21st century, is this perhaps what will be the greatest witness to the world around us? And it's not just Paul that writes this, but Jesus said this as well. In John 13, he said, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." And in John 17, he says this, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." And that's the challenge to us today. Are we loving one another here as this church as a witness to God? And then Paul goes on to say, actually, it's all reliant on God. Turn back to God, seek God every time, because God says, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we can say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" And I think one last challenge here is that with a staff team and with, you know, vicars over the church, of course, we submit ourselves to their spiritual authority. But actually, we're all responsible for the ministry of this church. It's not reliant just on them. We all have a part to play, and we should all be trying to care for them as they try and care for us. And so, do remember your leaders in prayer. JFK famously said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country." And actually, maybe we should ask that about the church. Ask not what your church can do for you, ask what you can do for your church. Does our attendance on Sundays fit around our weekends? Or do our weekends fit around our church attendance? Let's take this message from Paul seriously. Let's seek to know one another, to love one another, and through that to witness to the world around us. Let's remember that we're brothers and sisters through Christ's death and resurrection on the cross, and that we exist as a community to spread his love in this world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to rescue us. That we come before you now, and we ask that your Spirit will be working in us. We ask that you will be changing the hearts of all of us in this church so that we can seek you and serve you better. We pray that you'll make it clear to us how we can best serve you here. And we pray that your name will be glorified in all. Amen.